So now let's look at self-emptying, the kenosis from Philippians, self-emptying and novelty in the world. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem in Judea during the time when Herod was king. Soon afterwards, some men who studied the stars came from the east to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the baby born to be king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod about this, he was very concerned, and so was everyone else in Jerusalem. He called together all the chief priests and teachers of the law, and he asked them, "Where will the Messiah be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they answered. "For this is what the prophet wrote, 'Bethlehem in the land of Judah, you are by no means the least of the leading cities in Judah, for from you will come a leader who will guide my people Israel.'" So Herod called the visitors to a secret meeting, and he sent them to Bethlehem. And so they left and saw the star and were full of joy, seeing it stop over the place where the child was. They went into the house, and when they saw the child with his mother Mary, they knelt down and worshipped him. They brought out their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and presented them to him. Edwina and I were driving home late one night, and we'd left a load of washing up in the sink, and neither of us fancied doing it, but we didn't want to wake up in the morning and do it, so we made a deal. When we got home, Edwina would flick a coin. If it came up heads, I'd do the washing up. If it came up tails, Edwina would do it. I could have told you which way the coin would come up. It came up heads. Edwina went to bed, and I was up to my elbows in the sink. But note what is happening here. The throw of the coin is chance, is random. But the consequences of the random result of the coin are not random. They are fixed. This is because Edwina and I agreed what would happen in the event of either chance event taking place. It's become increasingly apparent in scientific studies that it is chance operating within a law-like framework that is the basis of the inherent creativity of the natural order. Its ability to generate new forms, new patterns and organizations of matter and of energy. If all were governed by a rigid law, then a repetitive and uncreative static order would prevail. If chance alone ruled, no forms, patterns, or organizations would persist long enough for them to have any identity or real existence. The universe, then, could never be a cosmos and susceptible to rational inquiry. It's the combination of the two that makes possible an ordered universe, but one capable of developing within itself new modes of existence. God can be seen creating in the world by giving existence to processes involving chance. God is the ultimate ground and source of both the rules of the game, that's the laws of physics or necessity, and of chance. This implies that there's no need to look for God in any way as a kind of additional, non-scientifically accessible factor supplementing these creative processes of the world, whose existence is indeed given them by God. These processes are God, acting as creator. By this, we have to accept that there is a sense in which God takes a risk in creating such a process. We noted in the last meditation that such risk-taking gives freedoms to the natural order. This means both cancerous cells can be formed from a random reproduction of cells. It can also lead to genetic disabilities at the level of DNA mutations on randomness. This freedom given to creation introduces pain into the world in the same way freedom given to humans introduces evil into the world, and as a result, suffering occurs from that source. And we in the last session saw how this drew God into sharing the pain of that which he has made and is making. But the flip side of the coin is novelty and the bounty of developing creation. Marvelous new beings appear to God's delight and our joy. This expansion by the freedom given leads to a sequence from the inanimate to the conscious, and then to the self-conscious, and it's concomitant with an increasing independence over and against the environment from which it sprang. In other words, the bounty, variation, and complex, wonderful organisms which arise as a result of increased freedom and independence granted by God are there to be seen exploding before us. As God grants these extended freedoms to others, he necessarily restricts his own by a self-emptying, exemplified in Christ's self-emptying of himself, of divine powers at his birth, and when he surrenders himself to being crucified by some of his created beings. But these implications become challenging to us. Reaching now my 60s, I sit in front of the TV with Edwina, and we join in the condemnation of modern ways and developments as we watch the program Grumpy Old Men. Have you ever seen that? But God is giving freedom to his creation, embraces new things, the novelty of his creation. My roots in Yorkshire cause me to sympathize with those craftsmen called the Luddites who found the introduction of new machinery killed off their craft and their livelihood. They used to meet in a pub just down the road from where I lived, from my home. But in the long run, ordinary folks benefited from the new ways and advances that all this brought. If God were a grumpy old man, satisfied only with stone pebbles and various grasses, and by his self-emptying had not given freedom to risk the novelty of his creation, you and I would not exist. So instead of criticizing the young and lamenting every new way of doing things, can we copy God's attitude? The traditions and ways we've been used to, we will have to let go of, empty ourselves of our possessiveness of them, and embrace the new. Now, not all new developments are good, I grant you that. God does not regard cancer or genetic disability as good. We do not have to regard all new developments as advances. But our tendency is not to embrace our developing world, new technology, new attitudes and ways of doing things. But this letting go and self-emptying must be a feature of our lives if we are to be children of God. Prophets and literary poets give us revelation of God and the divine. This is knowledge given from God, as it were, downwards to us. We can't mine it ourselves. Without this, we would be unable to discern and claim this knowledge. But the wise men about which we heard in the scripture that we read are the scientists of our own age, grinding out the knowledge from below by a process of method. Experimentation, analysis, and human logic. They are not two different worlds. There is one truth, uno veritas, one universe. the process discovered by science, these processes are not contrary to God, but God acts in them and through them. The wise men's discoveries impel us to see God self-emptying his powers to give creation freedom to create itself and produce the new. God accepts the new. Why can't we?